often when a man is asked to read scripture for opening a worship service, he will consult the preacher that's going to be preaching and ask him if there is a particular passage of scripture that he'd like him to read that would support the message that he's about to preach. Todd knew what I was going to be preaching this morning, and after you read that passage of scripture, Fred, Todd turned back to me and he said, "Did you ask him to read that?" In all of God's Word, there's not another passage of scripture I would have asked you to read had you asked me what I'd want you to read. Which confirms in my heart that perhaps the Lord has a message for us this morning, and I'm very thankful for that. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. I don't know if you noticed how many times in that passage of Scripture, Fred, that you read, the Lord said, "I will, and they shall." I will, and they shall. That's the title of this message. I will, and they shall. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, "Behold, I will save my people." Not I'm going to try to save them. Not I'm going to make an offer of salvation. Not I will. I will save my people. From the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. When Pilate asked our Lord if he was the king of the Jews, the Lord responded by saying, "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness unto the truth." And then he went on to say, "They that are of the truth, hear my voice." I so want to hear his voice, because I want to know the truth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father except by me." In Ezekiel chapter 37 at verse 27, "My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I shall be their God, or will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I want to make this point as clear as I can, and that is that our Lord gets the glory for the "I wills" and the "they shalls." Turn back with me a page or two to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel is a type of Christ in this passage. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." That's the "I will." "And his hands shall also finish it." That's the "they shall." "What he has purposed, he will perform." Our God gets all the glory for having purposed salvation and for having performed it. "I will. I will do this. I will save my people. And they shall." They shall. The scripture makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God on the throne of God. And that's the nature of all men. Men have come to believe, as a result of the fall, that their will is what determines the outcome of their salvation. And so man turns it completely upside down, and he says, "I will, and he shall." "I will have faith, and he shall save me." And the Lord says, "No, I will save you, and you shall have faith." Man says, "I will repent, and God shall forgive me." And God says, "No, I will forgive you, and you shall repent." Man says, "I will serve God, and he shall bless me." And God says, "I will bless you, and you shall serve me." I'm going to get the glory for the "I will" and the "you shall." No, the problem with man's will is that it's the cause of the mess that we're in, isn't it? Man, in his pride at the very beginning, was deceived by Satan into believing that if he would eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that his eyes would be open and he'd be like God, knowing good and evil. That was just a temptation for free will. And I suppose the one passage of Scripture in all of God's Word that reveals the nature and the power of man's will is in Luke chapter 19, when the Lord said that the citizens of the country said of their master, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now that statement reveals the nature of man's will, which is pure rebellion against God. And it reveals the power of God, of man's will, in that man's will is impotent, because when that master came back, he slew those people who said, "We will not have this man reign over us." So God reigns over all men, whether they want him to or not. Man's will doesn't determine that. Here the Lord makes it clear, "I will save my people, and they shall." I will be their God. I will be their God in election. I will choose them according to my own will and purpose in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. I will write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before Adam was ever created. I will elect them. I, who foreknew them, did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of my Son. And his people. What's the if? The "they shall" is the evidence of God's will, of "I will." How do I know God has elected me? How do I know if God has chosen me? Because I rejoice. I rejoice in knowing that had he not chosen me, I never would have chosen him. I never would have chosen him. "Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee." No, that could never be. For this heart would still refuse thee had thou in grace not chosen me. I will choose my people. And they will rejoice in knowing that it was my choice. And that's what David said. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant." That's my hope. "It's ordered in all things and it's sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire." I will elect them. I will choose them. And they will rejoice in knowing that their salvation was completely dependent upon me. There's no salvation. There's no gospel apart from sovereign election. I will be their God in redemption. I will pay the full ransom price for their souls. The Lord Jesus Christ struck hands with the Father in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world and committed himself to be the surety of his people. A surety is one who takes care of everything necessary on behalf of another. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is our kinsman redeemer. You remember when Boaz was seeking to redeem Ruth. And he said to Ruth, he said, there's a kinsman nearer to you than me, and I've got to go reckon with him. And Boaz went to the gate of the city, and he reckoned with that kinsman that needed to be dealt with. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world and went on Calvary's cross. He reckoned with the law of God, and he satisfied the demands of God's law. And he became our redeemer, our surety, our kinsman. He did everything necessary in order to purchase us. He entered into the holies of holies with his own blood, and he put that upon the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ made a promise with the Father, and the Scripture refers to him as that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so our Lord is saying, I'm going to be your God, not only in sovereign election, but I'm going to be your God in redemption. In sovereign election, you're going to rejoice knowing that had I not chosen you, you never would have chosen me. And in redemption, you're going to rejoice in knowing that you are justified before God. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We have perfect righteousness before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that we being justified freely by His grace through the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. We look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of our justification before God. I will redeem them, and they will rest all their hope in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll look to the same thing that I'm looking to. The Lord told Moses, He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. And God's people, He said, I will redeem you. And you shall be my people. Because you're going to look to your Redeemer as the only hope of your salvation. Nowhere outside of Him can you have any righteousness, any justification before God. I will be their God in effectual calling. I'm going to make the call irresistible. I'm going to make them willing in the day of my power. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to unstop their ears. I'm going to give them eyes to see. I'm going to call them. I'm going to do for them what I did for Lazarus when I told Lazarus in his tomb. So Lazarus, the Lord was speaking to Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He was dead. And the Lord said to Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. That's what I'm going to do. And the evidence that I call them is that they're going to come. Is that they're going to come. When David sent for Mephibosheth, he told Mephibosheth to come to the king. And Mephibosheth was sat down at the king's table, wasn't he? What did Mephibosheth say to David? What would the king have to do with such a dog as I? Mephibosheth, sit here at my table. hide those crippled legs under my tablecloth. I'm gonna feed you with my fare the rest of your life. That's what the Lord does. He calls His people irresistibly, and the evidence that He calls them is that they come, and they keep coming. They keep coming. When the Lord said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, or I must go to your house this day," Zacchaeus came down. Matthew's sitting there taking care of business at his money changing table. And I can just see the Lord walking past Matthew. Matthew, he left his table, followed Christ. "I will, and they shall. They shall come because I have no place else to go." The Lord Jesus Christ arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And what did Saul? "What would you have me to do?" Yeah. "I will, and they shall. They shall. I will call them, I will elect them, I will redeem them, and they shall come." I was trying to make this point at home some months ago, and a young man came up to me afterwards and he said, "Are you suggesting that our sin is God's fault?" Because I made this statement. I said, God has to make you to be a sinner. He has to make you to be a sinner. And no, we're not saying that our sin is God's fault. We're saying that we're sinners. And until God makes us to see our sinful nature, then we're not going to agree with Him about the condition of our souls. Todd, you gave an excellent illustration description of sin last night and the transgression of the law. One of the best descriptions, I think, that helped me understand my sinful nature is when the Lord told Moses, when Aaron was preparing as the high priest to go in and make intercession on behalf of the people, and he gave very specific instructions about how the headdress, the mitre, was to be made, and on the front of the mitre was impressed in gold, holiness to the Lord. And the scripture says that Aaron had to go in to the tabernacle and bear the iniquity of the holy things. Bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now, when you and I think about our sin, our minds generally go to those things that we're embarrassed about or ashamed of or don't want to talk about. Normally, we wouldn't think about what we're doing right now as being a sin problem. But the truth is that if God judges any one of us based on what we're doing right this very minute, we're going to go to hell for it. Now, if what we're doing right now, we come here prayerful, we come here in hopes that the Lord's going to meet with us, we come here singing as sincerely as we can, we come here looking to God's Word, and if that's fraught with sin, what does that say about everything else in our lives? The tears of repentance must be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be acceptable to God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to bear the iniquity of the holy things. He's got to intercede on our behalf for everyone. That's it. The Lord makes us to be that way, doesn't He? And I will be their God in their depravity. I'll show them their condition before me. And they shall do what? They shall agree with me.
Yes.
They shall agree. They shall. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness." That word confess is a conjunction of two words that means to speak the same thing. It doesn't mean to make a list of your sins and identify all of them. There's no time for that. It means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing about your sinful condition that God says about it. Lord, my holy things are sinful. Everything about me is in need of a righteousness outside of me. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And here's the good news. Here's the good news, and it's a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
Save sinners. I will be their God in election, and they will rejoice in knowing that had I not chosen them, they would not have chosen me. I will be their God in redemption, and they will look to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of their justification before God. I will be their God in sovereign, irresistible calling. And they will come. They will come. And I'm going to get the glory for the I will and for the they shall. I will be their God in revealing to them their sinful nature before me. It's what the Lord did for Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? He thought he had a righteousness before God because of his pedigree and because of his outward behavior. And then he says, when the law came, sin revived and I died. I died. And those things that I thought were gain to me, now I know were the very things keeping me from God. God had to make Saul of Tarsus a sinner. God had to make the prophet Isaiah a sinner. I saw the Lord. Isn't that what Isaiah said? High and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphim hovered over him and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." What's the first thing out of Isaiah's mouth? "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man. I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner standing in the presence of a holy God." And then later on in Isaiah chapter 40, when the Lord told Isaiah, he said, "Isaiah, I want you to comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them that their iniquity has been taken away, and they've received of me a double portion." And Isaiah said, "Lord, where do I begin this message? Where do I begin this message? What do I say?" And the Lord said, "Tell them their grass. That'll be a comfort to them. Tell them they've got nothing, they can do nothing, they know nothing. Tell them they're completely dependent upon my I wills and my they shalls. Tell them their grass. That'll be a blessing to them. And that'll be the thing that'll cause them to look outside of themselves for all their righteousness and for all the hope of their salvation in my Son." What happened to Job, isn't it? Job justifying himself before God. Until Elihu came and preached the gospel to him. And then God spoke to him. And when God began to speak, God said to Job, said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Job, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you a few questions." And the Lord begins to interrogate Job, doesn't he? And what's the first thing out of Job's mouth after he hears from God? "Behold, I am vile. I see something about myself I've never seen before. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ears, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. I will make them to be sinners." Man by nature does not believe himself to be a sinner. Oh, he thinks he's got some sin problems, but he doesn't believe that his holy things are sinful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to show them that they're grass, and they're going to agree with me. They're going to agree with me. They're going to bow before me, take sides with me against themselves. They're going to confess. They're going to speak the same word about themselves that I have spoken about them. And I will be their God in holiness. We heard about that last night. I was so blessed by that message of the Lord Jesus Christ putting away our sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 10. By the which will we are... Notice the tense, past tense. Notice we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that word sanctified means to be made holy. And what the Lord's saying is, I will be your God. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to make you holy. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the God man, the one man who's mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, offered himself. Not to you and me. He offered himself to the Father. He sat down at the right hand of God. Todd, when you were preaching last night, you were talking about how in the Old Testament tabernacle, the one piece of furniture that's conspicuously missing is a chair. I don't know, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but when I read the scriptures, there's only one piece of furniture in heaven. And that's that one piece that was missing in the earthly tabernacle. It's the throne of God. There's that chair. And he's seated down. He sat down. Why? Because he finished the work. Henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now you and I come into this world at enmity with God. And when God becomes our God and makes us his people, when he shows us his work of redemption, when he reveals to us his electing grace, when he calls us irresistibly and effectually by his Spirit, when he makes us to be sinners, he sits us down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say about Mary? She's chosen that one thing needful. She was sitting at his feet. There we are. We're at the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one offering, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Read on. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Separated them as far as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the sea. Sin is gone. Gone. By the sacrifice of this one offering. Now wherefore? Now here's the they shall. This is what God said, I will do. I will sanctify them. I will make them holy by the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And here's the they shall. Now where remission of there is no more offering for sin. They're not going to seek to offer anything else for sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance. There's the they shall. The only way that you and I can enter into the presence of God with full assurance, is to know that we have no sin. If Christ's not bearing our sin, we can't come in the presence of God. I'm going to bear away their sin, and they will come into my presence with full assurance. Full assurance. Looking to the sacrifice of my Son, they will draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I will be their God in love. The first cause of our salvation is the infinite, eternal love of God. The Scripture says, them which He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And them which He did predestinate, He called. And them which He called, He justified. And them which He justified, He glorified. For God to say He foreknew us means that He had placed His love on us in Christ before the world ever began. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Never been a time when God didn't love His people. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the definition that God gives of love. And greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, what love. God said, I'm going to love you. I will love you. I will be your God in holy, infinite, eternal love. And you know what? You shall love me back in return. You're going to love me. Now, I know it's hard for us to, because we're so much in love with ourselves, it's hard for us to discern our love for anything else, isn't it? For anything or anybody. But when God makes one of His people to see His love for them, one thing they know is the one thing they love more than anything else. Anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pearl of great price. Everything else is up for grabs. I've got to have Christ. I've got to have Him. I will be their God in love, and they shall love me. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The I wills and the they shalls are all to God's glory. And I want to conclude this message with, well, I could read the verse that you read at the beginning, but let me quote a verse from the book of Hosea. I will take away the name of Balaam out of their mouth, and they shall no more remember by that name. I will cause them to worship me in spirit and in truth, and they shall not go back. They can't go back. They shall not. If a person can go back to their free will works idols, they will. They will. But when God says, I shall be their God, I shall save them, I will, and they shall. They shall forget that those idols. Let's turn in closing to that same passage in Ezekiel 37 that you read from, Fred. Ezekiel 37. Verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
I will and they shall.
Oh boy, love it, love it, love it.